less, or there's a lot of different experiences that anybody and everybody who comes to camp have. Some of you may be here for the first time. I know maybe a couple of you are. And you're having some kind of experience, hopefully blessed. And you'll have a story to tell when you leave. Some of us have been here for a lot of years. I mentioned somewhere back in the beginning of the period. I'm 62, but this would be my 63rd year, minus a couple in between where we weren't able, but that was maybe 2 or 3 years. But so close to 60 years that we've been here every summer. And there are a lot of things that God does here. I wasn't saved here. I don't know exactly when I was saved. I grew up in a Christian home, and it was just something that was part of the culture of our home. We always heard about Jesus. We talked about Jesus. We sang about Jesus, not just in church, but in our home. And so it was just something that was part of my world from infancy. And I don't know when it actually happened. It wasn't a defining moment. It just was sort of what I believed. It's what I was taught. I tell people I was just born saved. I know that's not good theology, but it's sort of like that. I don't have a date in my Bible like many of you can testify to. But what did happen to camp for me was my last year as a camper in Nonantum, when God baptized me in the Holy Spirit. And same green carpet. one of those nights where we were waiting to go into the meeting house, it was, I think, maybe the first night of the big meeting for that period. And I remember standing where there used to be a big boulder by the tetherball court. Now I think it's part of the wall by the wash house up there on the hill. But I remember standing there and just staring at this boulder. I don't know why that's so vivid. And I just determined in my heart as a 15-year-old that I will not leave here until I receive this blessing from God. And the same thing, just wept and wept. And it so happens that Brother Phil was the last camper that stayed with me praying on that side. All the other campers left and went back to bed. All the counselors left except for a couple. So Brother Phil wasn't a counselor. He was my co-camper. And God met me that night, and in a lot of ways, because of the work of the Holy Spirit, which He does in all of us, but changed my life as a young Christian. And so we all have moments that define camp for us. We've got some other stories to tell you too that weren't very spiritual, and but we'll save those for another time. But last night, as we were praying here at the altar and God was at work in our hearts, I just sensed in my heart, praying for especially some of these younger men, and it's not exclusive to boys or men, but just put on my heart that He wants to call some of us very specifically into ministry and service for Him. I think that's one of the things that God would want to do. And I'm sure there are testimonies, we didn't hear them tonight, where God called people into ministry for Him. I know that there are different callings. All of us are called to serve as followers of Jesus. Nobody is in the kingdom just kind of coasting into heaven. We've all been called to serve. We've all been called to be light and salt in the world. And so this is not to say that some people ought to be serving God and some people aren't. But I'm talking about some of the giftings and gifts that God has given to the church, specifically ordained by God, like pastor, teacher, missionary. We don't have the office of apostle and prophet, but I believe there are those certainly today that have a prophetic voice in this world. And I believe God wants to do that. I believe if he doesn't do it here, where should he do it? My call, it wasn't here. It was at home in church in Floral Park. I was 12 years old. That was 50 years ago. I was 12. We don't even have 12-year-olds in here. They're all up there, you know, the little kids up there. But I can remember that Sunday night, we had a missionary from Africa. And they were close with my family. They'd been to our church, from what I remember back then, a number of times. We're in our home. And I remember him coming with his, I think it was South Africa, and kind of that English South African accent, and preached that night. I remember some of his story. I'm not sure exactly what impacted me in what he was preaching specifically, but I remember, as was our practice, after especially Sunday night service, we would pray and we would come to the altar. That night I didn't go to the altar. I'm surprised my mother didn't come and get me. I don't know why that night she didn't, because usually if we weren't up there, they'd hunt us down and walk us up. But I was in a pew on the left side, maybe a third of the way back. It's where I was sitting for the evening, and I just knelt down there, and everybody was praying and doing, and God met me at 12 years old so specifically, a call to ministry. I had no idea what that meant, but from that moment on, it was like a course was set. And a 12-year-old boy, later that year, I would be baptized in the Ridgewood Church downstairs at their 50th anniversary services. I don't even know how to tell you that call came to me. It wasn't an audible voice. It wasn't lightning. It wasn't an angel. But God just so impressed on my heart. I believe God wants to do that. Where do prophets come from? I'm not saying me. I'm taking you back to the Bible now. Where does a prophet come from as we read the Old Testament? And God is putting men and women into place of authority and position and influence, and using them to preach and bring his word to the people. Where do they come from? How did they get there? Who does he use? In the New Testament, the same. He raises up men and women that are going to serve him in dynamic ways, in powerful ways that literally will change the world. Where do they come from? And not every calling changes the world. Some are very out of the way and under the radar, but still faithful servants of God that are ministering where he has put them. And I believe God wants to raise up those. They just don't magically appear. Where'd your pastor come from? Just showed up one day. What's his story? Do you know it? There's a process. Maybe it was a 12-year-old. Maybe it was a 50-year-old. But God somehow got a hold and put a call in their life, and they followed in obedience after that. And we just, I don't know, maybe we never even think about it. They're just there. But it happens different ways and different places to different people for different callings. And maybe God wants to do that here. And I just like to take tonight, I know the next couple nights and days will be a little bit different. Things are going to move quickly. Tomorrow's big holiday day, and then we have the weekend and things are changing. And I just thought tonight would be a good night for us. I'm not going to speak long. I want us to hear God's voice. I want us to be still enough, maybe, just to hear, like he did Samuel, in the middle of the night, a voice that would call your name. And maybe there would be some that would respond, "Speak, Lord. Your servant hears." And so just on my heart, that maybe there's one, maybe there's 10 that are going to give a testimony in 30 or 40 or 50 years and say, "When we were at camp that summer, God met me. God spoke to me. I was just a kid." Or maybe I was an old man or an old woman and I thought God was done with me. You know, God calls who he will. We see it throughout Scripture. Noah and Abraham and Deborah and Esther and Jeremiah and Peter, Priscilla, Timothy, through history, like Martin Luther and Charles Spurgeon and Hans Waldfogel and Gerda Bakker and Billy Graham. God calls for different reasons, and there's no limitations. There's no limitations. You're old? Open your Bible. Read about Abraham at 75. God says, "Time to move out of here. I've got a calling for you." Or who else? Moses at 80 years old and thought he was on the shelf. He had a past. He had a mark. "God can't use me now. I'm just going to go out in solitude and mind my business and not stir anything up in Egypt anymore." And God confronts him in a burning bush, and he begins the wildest ride for another 40 years of his life. How about Noah? You think you're too old? Noah was 600 years old when God said, "It's time to build an ark." You think you're too young? I don't know. When you read the Bible, do you get this picture like all of these people are like experienced and saintly and rough and rugged and know the ways of the world, and now their whole lives are being flipped around, but you know they're coming with all of this experience to follow after God and make an impact and stand before kings and cities and towns and preach the gospel? Well, here's a couple people that us young people can consider. Samuel was 12 years old when God spoke to him in the middle of the night. Isaiah. How old was Isaiah when God called him and he began to prophesy to the people? Any idea? No. A king was, King Josiah. But Isaiah was about 20 years old when God began to use him to prophesy to his people. Jeremiah, a late teen, maybe early 20s. Daniel. How was Daniel when he was taken into captivity in Babylon and God began to position him and he would literally change history? How old was he? Some say 15 to 20. So it could have been a 15-year-old. He'd have been in momentum. And he was going to change the course of nations. Mary, the mother of Jesus. Most think probably about 14 or 15 years old. How about the disciples? Can't hear. Teenagers. Some maybe as young as 13 years old when Jesus called them. That was the practice. When a rabbi was looking for disciples and followers, he went to those who were just becoming men, 13. Parents would position their children to get into the school of this rabbi or this rabbi, be a follower of him. And they would try to work their way in, bargain their way in, like some do to get into a university. And so some of them may, well, some of them were young. And imagine a bunch of Natick kids that Jesus now is saying, I'm going to use you to turn this world upside down. We don't think God could use me, old or young, rich or poor, man or woman. When God calls, he equips and he prepares. And I want us to hear tonight from God's word that I'm not excluded. I'm not excluded because of my past, like David, a young teenager, Moses, an old man. I'm not excluded for what I've done or what I haven't done yet. God knows what he's doing, and he's setting up these people. Did the disciples at 13 or 15 or 16 have any idea what it meant to follow Jesus when he said, leave your nets, follow me, and began to tell them then, listen, you got to lay down your life, deny yourself, take up your cross, leave everything, parents, siblings, family, business, community, leave it all. And some of you, and here's the thing, I think all but one, if my memory serves, almost every disciple that Jesus called, as young boys, some of them, were called to their death. Literally. They were all going to die for their faith and preaching the gospel. The call is serious. The call is heavy. But God equips and prepares us for that. How do I find my ministry calling? Well, before we get that, let's read Jeremiah. I'm not really going to preach out of, but Jeremiah chapter 1. So maybe 18 or 19 years old. The first few verses talk a little bit about the history and the lineage. Verse 4, now the word of the Lord came to me. This is Jeremiah writing, obviously. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you and appointed you a prophet to the nations. I wonder if there are some people in this room that were consecrated by God before you were even born. His calling was on you when you were an embryo. He set you apart. That's what a consecrated person is. And you've just been living up to this moment, maybe unaware that God has already put his call on your life. But there comes a moment it's revealed. Maybe tonight. Jeremiah was consecrated before he was born. Then I said, ah, Lord God, behold, I don't know how to speak, for I am only a youth. The Lord said to me, do not say, I am only a youth. For to all whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Now, I'm not going to have time for all of this. I'm just kind of talking tonight. So as we go through here, just notice a couple of things. Don't be afraid, and Jeremiah's going to get beat down for his role as a prophet. So that's coming, the persecution, the hatred. It's coming. And he says, don't be afraid. I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. He didn't take him out of most of the persecution, but he says, I'm with you. And the Lord put out his hand, and he touched my mouth. The Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up and to break down, to destroy, to overthrow, to build and to plant. Most people aren't getting a calling like this today, where you have this encounter with God and he's actually speaking words to you. How do I know if God is calling me? How do I know his voice in this? Let me just give you a couple things that might be helpful very practically. Here's what I hope doesn't happen to you. I know a lot of people, I can name names, who later in life, some in their 40s, some in their 50s, that say, you know, we miss God's call. When I was a teenager, when I was in college, I know God called me. I know a couple that specifically God called me to be a missionary, and I didn't pursue it. Sometimes it's because we're not sure and we don't recognize the voice of God calling us. Sometimes we're just hesitant or uncertain. We're like Jeremiah, I'm young, I can't speak well. And so we excuse ourselves. Some of us are just outright rebels and we refuse to obey God's call. But I know those that say, you know, 30 years ago, 20 years ago, we missed my call. I know some of them that pursued it later in life. They said, you know, we missed that. I went to Bible school with one. He happens to be related to me now. And so when I was in Bible college, he was also there studying for ministry. And then when he left and graduated, he went another path. He was still serving the Lord. He was teaching Sunday school and church. He was on the board. He was doing all of those things. But he had a call in his life to be a missionary. And he had a good job, and they built a big home, and they had children, and everything was good. They were serving the Lord, and they were loving the Lord. And I took a team to Nicaragua one year. And he came along. He says, I'm interested. And so he came to Nicaragua. And on that trip, he came one night. We were just out walking and talking. And he told me the story. God called me to missions. And I ignored it. And he said, now he's in Nicaragua, and he said, God's not letting me get away from it. And being here, God has called me back. And he went home and talked with his wife, and they made plans, and they sold their house, and they quit their job, and they went back to the same Bible college so he could finish and get his degree, and they went off to the mission field in their 40s. I know others that were in their 50s, went to Vietnam, dear couple missionaries that we know, and went to Vietnam in their 50s. Their kids were grown by then. And it's not an easy deal to do. But they knew they had a call on their life. Don't wait for the second and third call. Obey God when you hear the voice. You'll know God's voice in different ways. He gives you ministry opportunity. He just opens doors for ministry. Maybe it starts in Vacation Bible School and you're 14 or 15 years old. And they say, hey, we need somebody to help make Kool-Aid. That's what we did. You know what Kool-Aid is, anybody over here? Okay. They still have it out there?
Yeah,
okay. And so we would be you'd have the snack crew, and so you might not be ready to teach a class, but you can put cookies on a plate and mix Kool-Aid. Some of you are doing that, or doing a craft, and you're starting at a young age. Some of you are up here working at camp, and you know you're in the kitchen scrubbing pots, and you're 14 or 15 serving meals, and you're already being put into places of ministry and service for God, and those things continue. And then you get promoted to teach a VBS class or to be a counselor, and you just see God's positioning you and opportunities before you to serve Him in that kind of a way. And as you're obedient in that, God opens more doors for that. Now, that doesn't mean that He's calling you to be a missionary to China or to Africa. You just may be teaching a VBS class for the rest of your life. That's good. But maybe God is saying, I want you to lay it all down. I want you to be a pastor. I want you to be an evangelist. I want you to be full-time pastoring, whatever it might be, but God will open doors that way. And we see that throughout Scripture, how He calls people, sometimes very subtly, but when you look back, all of a sudden you realize, how did I get here? And people have recognized that. There's a desire in your heart. This is another thing that you know. There's just a burning desire that keeps on growing. I just need to serve God. You can't shake it. May not know what it is. But you just want to be there. You want to be there when the church is open. You want to be there when they ask for volunteers. You want to be there when they're going out in the street. You want to be there when somebody says, we're going to Nicaragua and doing some missions work for a couple of weeks. And you respond to that, and the desire grows there. God gives fitness for ministry and gifts for ministry. And these are things that are typically recognized in others. So when your pastor or your youth leader comes to you and says, hey, you know what? I think you would do a good job teaching the kids' Sunday school class. I think you'd be a good job next Friday when we have our youth meeting. Maybe you could just share a devotion for that night. I think you'd do a great job if you would lead the prayer meeting this night. These are opportunities. There's a reason somebody is asking you to do that, because they're observing the gifts of God in your life. Almost nothing that I've done in ministry, and we're 40 years this year, almost nothing that I've done is something that I pursued. I never asked for a position. I never asked for a title. I didn't pursue openings and opportunities. It was typically somebody recognized that you might be able to do this. And here's an opportunity. I was asked to serve in a particular way in our district. I think I was about 35 years old, and that's kind of young for some of the positions like the one they asked me. And I thought, there's no way. I can't do this. I'm so unequipped. And God just led me to do that with their encouragement. And I remember talking to my mother, and just with that uncertainty and no confidence, and not sure that I don't know how God, this is God. And she told me during that time in the conversation, basically that there's a reason they ask you. They see something, and you need to trust that. And so when somebody comes to you, leadership in your church or pastors, and says, I think you should do this, don't automatically say no. Well, I'm too busy, and I've got this, and I'm going there. Maybe God in that moment is giving you an opportunity to walk in a calling, so that someday you look back and you say, how did I get here? You got here by saying yes to that, and yes to that, and yes to that. So maybe others are seeing that call and the fit the fitness for the call in you, encouraging you. Some may very specifically speak to you about a call to ministry. Maybe somebody else senses that. And it might be outright saying, I believe God's got a call in your life and you need to drop everything and follow him. Just because somebody says it doesn't mean you do it, but you better hear it and then bring it to God. God's favor, God's opening doors like Joseph in the Old Testament and Daniel and others, where God just shows favor and says, now walk through this and speak this. Now walk through here and do this. And so there are all of these different ways that God impresses on our heart and uses outside people and influences and circumstances so that we might walk in the direction that he's leading us. There are hindrances to God's calling, and this is the thing that I think we just really need to be aware of. Sometimes circumstances get in the way of our call. Let me rephrase that. Sometimes circumstances get in the way in our minds, because God's calling is still there. It just may not be easy. You might just have to get over some obstacles to fulfill the call of God in your life. I was 27 years old, minding my business at a good church out in Long Island, my wife's home church. We were serving as assistant pastor there. We thought that's where we were going to settle down. We both grew up. I grew up in Queens, Nassau. My wife grew up in Suffolk County, if you know Long Island. We were New York, Long Island people. Anybody asks us where we're from? We've been living 40 years plus two. We've been living, 37 years. We've been living in New Jersey. And we'll still tell them we're from New York. That has something to do with New Jersey. But we're still, because that's where we were born and raised and lived and worshiped and all. Everything, our roots are there. And I've got a plan. When I die, that's where I want to be buried. We've got family there. We've got all of that. So we're just kind of missionaries to New Jersey. But we're still from New York. And so we made it back to New York, graduated Bible college in Pennsylvania, went straight to New Jersey to pastor a church, but to be on staff at a church as a young pastor out of school. From there, we went to Connecticut for a year and was on staff there. And then from there, we got a call, an invitation to go back to my wife's home church out in Long Island. And when we made that 3-and-a-half-or-so-year journey, away from New York, plus a couple years in Bible college in Pennsylvania, we finally made it back home. And we were going to settle now. We were New Yorkers. And so that's just... we were good. And then 3 years into that, God spoke to my heart very clearly that we need to prepare to move. I thought a year down the road was going to fit right. We had just moved into another house, and my wife was pregnant with our second child. And I was taking teams on missions trips from that church we were in during that year. And there were just so many things and so many changes and so many obstacles that I thought God spoke on Sunday. This was in February, March. And I'm thinking in 9 months we'll clear this year and then we'll start seeing what God wants. That Thursday night, I came home from a board meeting, and it's about 9:30, 10 o'clock at night. Our phone rings on the wall, because that's where we had phones back in the day. And it was unusual for that to happen. And so my wife went into the kitchen and answered the phone, and I hear the conversation. And I thought, that's a little strange conversation. Usually, is it a family member calling somebody? And it was like, this is strange. And she came in, and she says, it's brother so-and-so. And I knew him from New Jersey, and he was our district superintendent who placed pastors primarily in home missions churches. And so I got on the phone. I hadn't heard from anybody in New Jersey for about 3 years. When we left New Jersey, we shook the dust off our feet and we said, we are never going back to New Jersey. And then he says, we have a church that's opened up. It's a small home missions church plant in Karlstadt, and we want you to consider this. And I was just shocked at even just hearing him on the phone and now this. And so we had a short conversation. I told him, okay, let's process this and we'll talk and pray. I'll call you back in a couple days, try to make sense of this. And so I hung up. I told my wife, we pulled out the old paper map of New Jersey and we said, let's find Karlstadt. It wasn't on the map. The next day I called my cousin who pastored in New Jersey and I says, you know where Karlstadt is? He says, yeah, I've been working with that church to help them as a new church plant. And he told us a little bit about it. And so it was called, we had a missions, if I can just, I'll tell you this story, I hope it helps you. We had a missions project in the Assemblies of God. This was in 1990 and it was called the Decade of Harvest. And so in 10 years, from 90 to 2000, we were going to have this huge missions push throughout the world. And the Assemblies of God is pretty focused on missions. But we were just determined that this was going to be a decade. We're going to put our energy and our resources. And under that umbrella came urban church planting. And this church in Karlstadt was the first church planted under urban church planting. And my wife said, I'm not going urban. I don't want my children being raised in the ghetto. You know, Karlstadt is so far. She said it, admit it. Now remember, this is like 40 years ago. So we scoped this place out. It wasn't so much the ghetto. It's a very suburban town, like anywhere in Queens, pretty much. And but we still, it just wasn't right. There's just too much life happening. And so I talked with our assistant superintendent. He told me to come in. And, you know, when they tell you that, you just do it out of respect. And so I had my yellow pad, and I spent some time writing all of the reasons why we can't go. And I had a long list on that page. And so I went down armed and ready, and I sat in his office that morning in Trenton, New Jersey, and we had the niceties, and then I said, I'll get right to the point. And I read down the list of all the reasons that I thought were very legitimate not to go to Karlstadt and follow this call. And after we got through all of that, and he listened politely, didn't say anything, and then there was a little bit of silence, and then I started getting a little nervous. And he said, now what does God want? I really didn't know for sure, but that blew my list out of the water. None of those reasons mattered anymore. When he just brought it down to ground zero, despite all of that, what does God want and what is he speaking to your heart? I didn't give him an answer then, but it changed how we talked about it and how we prayed about it. And 3 months later, we moved to the ghetto. That was 35 years ago. We still live there, still minister in that community. Circumstances. Go ahead, write your list and watch God just blow it away. It doesn't matter to God. He, you know what? We're still here. I still took a missions team to Peru that spring. We still had a baby in August. We moved. We survived. Wasn't easy. I was only 27. None of that was easy, but we've known for 35 years this is God's calling, and it hasn't changed. Write your list, go ahead. But when you're done, ask the question, what does God want from me? The devil comes after you to dissuade you from following the call of God. You went after Moses. You went after prophets. And the devil even went after Jesus. Jesus had a mission when he came to earth, right? He's going to the cross. That's the reason he came, to die on the cross. And the devil shows up in the desert one day and says, you don't want to do that, do you? And he throws temptations at him. Bypass the cross. Bypass the cross. Don't fulfill the call. Don't be obedient to the Father. There's another way. There's an easier way. The devil's going after Jesus to bypass the will of the Father and the call and purpose for his life on earth. You don't think he's going to come after you with the lies and the manipulations and everything, roadblocks, to distract you, to dissuade you, to discourage you, to make you turn around and say, well, it's not working out, or it's just too hard. Talk to Paul about that. God had a call. It didn't matter what the devil threw at him. He pressed through. Now, therefore, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And not for me only, he says. How about for us? How about for me? He pursued with great sacrifice the call of God on his life. He was unwavering. Or ourselves. That's probably the biggest problem, right? This is the thing that really messes up my call. I've just got another plan. I've got another agenda. I've got different goals. How do I pursue this and give up? I spent 6 years in college. Not that you were dumb, but you got your master's. Maybe you got your doctorate. You spent years pursuing a degree. You've got a career. You position yourself. You've got the best job coming out of school that a graduate can get. And you're just seeing the future and promotions and opportunities and salaries and perks and benefits and vacations and houses and cars. And you've got all of this lined up and you're on the path. And God says, are you willing? Remember this morning? Are you willing to lay this down and stop building your kingdom for the sake of my kingdom? Or it's uncomfortable. Or we've got issues with Jonah. Jonah had issues with Nineveh. Rightfully so. Read the history there. Nineveh was a brutal, fierce enemy of Israel. Nations feared them up in Iraq now, modern-day Iraq. So much so that when cities and armies would see the armies from Nineveh approaching, they would commit suicide rather than fall into the hands of the Ninevites. That's how fierce they were. And then God tells this Jew to bring his message of repentance to these people, and Jonah just says no. I don't know what it'll take for God to change your mind, but he dealt with Jonah pretty severely and radically as he's running literally to the other side of the world. We read that he took a boat to Tarshish. If you're not aware, if you look on the map, Tarshish is the Straits of Gibraltar, which is between northern Africa and southern Spain. And once you get through the Straits of Gibraltar, what's your next stop? Could you see the map? It's New York City. Jonah couldn't run any further. He ran as far as he could from God. But God says, Jonah, I've got a call. I've got a mission. I've got a purpose. God really, in his grace, swallowed him up in a fish. That he called Jonah back and said, Jonah, come on, do this. Jonah, do this. Jonah, do this. Stop running. That's the grace of God. If God pursues you that way, there may come a time you run once too many, and God says, all right. But our hearts could be resistant for whatever the reason, and we run from the call of God as far as we can, as fast as we can. You will never find peace. You will never find satisfaction outside the will of God for your life. So God calls Isaiah, flip with me, back to this well-known, and we're done with this, these verses, Isaiah chapter 6. Then what we're going to do, I think we'll sing a song, and we're going to pray, but we're going to pray different than we have the past couple nights. We're going to do listening prayer. You know, that's part of praying. And it really should be the better part of praying. I know the Holy Spirit will speak better than any prayer that we pray out loud. Any song that we sing, those are good and those are helpful. But I think maybe God just wants us to hear his voice. God may be calling someone here tonight. It may not be to move around the world. It may be your calling within your local church, within your city, to your family, to your friends, in your school. The calling looks different. Every person in this room has a call from God to something. We need to hear that voice tonight. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew, and one called to another, and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. This is a 20-year-old. And one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. A lot of times we stop here when we make reference to this passage. Typically our focus in this and reasonable and understandable is the vision that Isaiah has. I saw the Lord. He's high and lifted up. He's exalted. His glory is filling the temple. It had been lost to that point under King Uzziah. And now the glory of God is being restored. Isaiah is seeing this vision. And then he sees angels. And then he hears angels. And then the foundations are shaking. And he feels the earthquake. And he sees the smoke. And he cries out in repentance, woe is me, I am undone. And then the seraphim flew and took coal from the altar and touched his lips. And all of this is happening. All of this grand display, this awesome, sacred, holy moment is going on. And Isaiah observing it. And then we just kind of stop, because that's what we want. We want that experience. We want to see the glory of God. We want to acknowledge and bow before his holiness. We want the coal from the altar to bring cleansing to us. But to this point, God hasn't spoken. Just what he observed. But now God speaks in the midst of all of this. Whom shall I send? And who will go for me? I have a mission. I need a man. Here, my Lord, send me. We can come to a place like camp. We can experience the glory of God. We can be lost in worship and praise. We could sing songs that just lift our spirits and turn our eyes towards heaven. We can hear sermons and testimonies and all of these things that are beautiful and wonderful. But until we hear the voice of God, it's almost like the other was preparation for his call. We need to hear God's voice tonight. So, Brother Paul, please, you can play as we just listen, not to the music so much, but I believe God would want to just speak into our heart. Some of you want to get on your knees before God. Some of you may want to stand before God, whatever posture. And we're dismissed. If you need to go, I hope you don't need to go. But we're not going to have a closing song or prayer. That'll be right now. But then just wait on the Lord as long as you need.